إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is his servant and his messenger. This evening, inshallah, in this, the fifth lecture from this course which we entitled Character and Manners in the Sunnah, we'd like to continue with the last two rites of the rites of a Muslim that's mentioned in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. May Allah be pleased with him. As it is reported by Imam Muslim in his Sahih, which it is said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, حَقُّ الْمُسْلِمِ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ سِتٌ, that the rights of a Muslim over another Muslim are six. And as we mentioned previously, that there are more rights that a Muslim has over another Muslim. But in this particular hadith, it's mentioned as six. And in another hadith, it's mentioned as five. And in a different hadith is mentioned as seven. And there are other hadith that mention different things that are the rights of Muslims over a Muslim. However, in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said that the rights of a Muslim over a Muslim are six. And the first four of them we covered previously. إِذَا لَقِيتَهُ فَسَلِّمْ عَلَيْهِ. If you meet a Muslim, then give salams. Greet them with salams, the dua of peace. وَإِذَا دَعَاكَ فَأَجِبْهُ. And if you are invited by a Muslim to some food, particularly, but in general, to any invitation of that which is good, فَأَجِبْهُ, then respond, answer, accept the invitation, and attend. And those two we covered previously in the first lecture of this hadith. And after that, we mentioned two more of the rights of a Muslim, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا اسْتَنْصَحَكَ فَانْصَحُ, that if you are requested to advise a Muslim, then give them advice, good advice, sincere advice, correct and accurate advice. وَإِذَا عَطَسَ فَحَمِدَ اللَّهِ فَشَمِّتُهُ وَسَمِّتُهُ, as we said in some of the transcripts of the hadith, it is mentioned as شَمِّتُهُ, and in some of them سَمِّتُهُ, and the meaning is the same, that if a Muslim sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, if they sneeze and say Alhamdulillah, then you should pray for them. Say, Yarhamukallah. And these are the four rites that we covered, and the two that are remaining are very, very important. If you examine the first four rites that we have discussed previously, you will see that the first four of them are relatively easy. If you meet a Muslim, give salams. That's easy. If a Muslim invites you to some food, go and eat. That's pretty easy too. A Muslim asks for advice, advise them. If you are able to, if you know something about the matter, then tell them that which you know to be good for them. And if they sneeze and say Alhamdulillah, then you say Yarhamukallah. None of these things are very, very difficult. However, the last two that we want to discuss tonight do require some effort and some time and some energy, and sometimes it might even require some spending. The fifth of them, وَإِذَا مَرِضَ, وَعَلَيْكُمْ السَّلَامُ وَتَعَلَيْكُمْ, وَإِذَا مَرِضَ فَعُدْهُ, that if a Muslim is sick, then visit him or her with the rules and requirements and regulations that Islam has set forth. Meaning, if a man visits a woman, or if a woman visits a man, then there are certain guidelines that should be followed. إِذَا مَرِضَ فَعُدْهُ وَإِذَا مَاتَ فَاتْبَعْهُ, and if he, the Muslim, he or she dies, then follow the janazah. In some of the narrations or in some of the transcripts of the hadith, of this particular hadith, it's reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, وَإِذَا مَاتَ فَاتَّبِعْهُ فَاتَّبِعْهُ. And in some of them, as we have it here in our book, فَاتْبَعْهُ. And the meaning of both of them is the same, that if he dies, follow the janazah. Follow it to the place of prayer, to the musalla, the prayer ground where the prayer is performed, or in the masjid, which is also permissible, and pray over that person. And follow it to the cemetery, if you are able, until it is buried. And for each of these followings, there is a great reward, as we will see. These are the last two that we want to mention that came from this hadith. And just quickly, before going into the discussion and explanation of these last two rites, we're going to look at the questionnaire study guide from the previous lecture, number 4. The first 5 questions we want to look at quickly, inshallah. If somebody wrote the answers to these questions, we don't want you to start guessing now. If somebody already wrote the answers to these questions and you know the answer, inshallah, give us the answer. And if you're not really sure, if you didn't write the answers, then, yani, just be patient. Okay, the first question was, what should a Muslim say if a Muslim sneezes? What should you say if a Muslim sneezes? And then says, Alhamdulillah. And the second part of the question, and how should the sneezing person reply to you? Okay, if a Muslim sneezes and says, Alhamdulillah, what are you supposed to say? We got 2 Ibrahims. I was going to say Ibrahim, but both of them named Ibrahim. We're sitting next to each other, right? Okay, one of you Ibrahims, please. One of you should give us the answer now. Say, Ya Arhamukallah. Naam. Okay, so if the person sneezes and they say, Alhamdulillah, you should pray for them. Say, Ya Arhamukallah. Which means what? Naam, Jameel.
You say, Ya Arhamukallah. When somebody sneezes, you say 3. Alhamdulillah, Ya Arhamukallah, and Ya Arhamukallah.
MashaAllah. Jameel, how old are you, brother?
7
years old. Jameel says, MashaAllah, there are 3 things you need to learn from this hadith. You got to know how to say, Alhamdulillah, if you sneeze. And if the person says, Alhamdulillah, you got to know how to say, Ya Arhamukallah. And the sneezer should also know how to say, Yahdikum Allah wa Yuslihu Barakum. Naam, Jazakallah khair. Okay, second question. What must one do if a person is sick and continues sneezing? Meaning they sneeze and say, Alhamdulillah, you say, Ya Arhamukallah, to the end of it. And then they sneeze again and again and again and again. Does anybody know the answer? Naam, Shakir, and naam. Ask Allah to bless them. Okay, so close, naam. Specifically. Naam, afakallah. What does afakallah mean? Somebody help us. Afakallah means may Allah grant you well-being. Yani from your sickness. May Allah grant you well-being. May Allah give you healing, health, recovery from the sickness. Because indeed you are mazkoom. That means, yani, zukam means the person has a cold. Have a cold, it keeps sneezing over and over and over again. After 3 times, you should just say, Afakallah. Make dua for them. Afakallah. May Allah grant you well-being. May Allah heal you. Remove your sickness. فَإِنَّكَ مَزْكُومٌ. For indeed you are sick. You have a cold. Okay, next question, number 3. Mention one of the rewards for visiting a sick Muslim. For visiting a sick Muslim. Note that I said Muslim. Because this hadith is the rights of a Muslim over a Muslim. And that doesn't mean that a person who's not a Muslim, you can't visit them, but Allahu A'lam. Well, this comes under the lecture we're going to do today. So we're going to skip this question until after we have a chance to talk about it, inshallah. And those first 2 questions, there's one other question that we should have looked at, actually. I said we should have did question number 1, 2, and 5. If somebody knows the answer to question number 5. Does anybody know the answer to question number 5? Enjoining good and forbidding wrong with gentleness. And sincerity comes under which of the 6 rights of a Muslim? Enjoining good and forbidding wrong with gentleness and sincerity. Comes under, now a few people said it, I don't know who said it, but yes, advice. It comes under the right of a Muslim to give them advice. Because the Sheikh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman ibn Salih Ali Bassam, in his explanation of this hadith, he mentioned the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, "Ad-din al-nasiha," that the essence of this deen, the core of this deen, is being sincere and giving sincere advice. And they said to the Messenger of Allah, "To whom is this due?" And he said, "To Allah and the Book of Allah and the Messenger of Allah and the leaders of the Muslim wa amatihim, and the common Muslims, the general masses of the Muslims." And the Shaykh said, that the nasiha for the general masses of the Muslims, for the common Muslims, he mentioned 15 things. And from amongst them he said that a person should enjoin the good and forbid the wrong. That's part of the sincerity to a Muslim, is that you enjoin good upon them and you forbid wrong, but you do it with what? Birrifq wal ikhlas. With gentleness and sincerity. With gentleness and sincerity. So it comes under the right of a Muslim to give them, to advise them, to be sincere in advising them. Okay, the rest of the questions, question number 3 and 4 and 6 and 7, inshallah, we will look at probably in the next class. What we want to do tonight, inshallah, is talk about what the Shaykh has said, Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman Ali Bassam. We want to talk about what he said concerning the 5th and 6th right, that is visiting a sick Muslim and following the janazah, following the funeral procession. Naam. That's a long discussion, Akin. We don't really have, you know, like it wouldn't be possible to mention all of that right now. We only mentioned one of those things. That is the sincerity, the nasiha for the general body of the Muslims. But as far as the nasiha lillahi, wali kitabihi, wali rasulihi, wali a'immatil muslimina, all of these, each of them have an explanation, a lengthy explanation. Perhaps we could take one class on each one of them. But the nasiha for Allah, in brief, without going into the details of it, it means being sincere to Allah, in your obedience to Allah, and following what Allah has made obligatory upon us, and obeying His commands and avoiding His prohibitions, and being sincere in doing so, doing it with ikhlas, worshipping Allah alone and not worshipping anything along with Him. This is the meaning of the nasiha for Allah. It means that a person has ikhlas in their worship of Allah and in fulfilling the rights that Allah has over us. And there's a lengthy explanation and a lot of detail, but again, like I said, that could be one topic for one class by itself. And then likewise, the sincerity of the nasiha for the Book of Allah has its explanation, which is quite lengthy, and so on to the end of the hadith. It's a long hadith and has a long explanation. Some of the scholars have written a whole book just on that one hadith. I mean, hundreds of pages on one hadith. So it's quite lengthy. But in any case, that's the basic, essential, the essence of the meaning of it. As far as the right number 5, إِذَا مَرِضَ فَعُدْهُ, the right of a Muslim, that if he is sick, that you should visit him. Sheikh Abdullah, Ali Bassam, says, إِذَا مَرِضَ فَعُدْهُ. The first thing he says, if the Muslim is sick, you should visit him. He said, it has been reported in the hadith in the Jami' of At-Tirmidhi, which is commonly known to us as Sunan At-Tirmidhi. And the more accurate name of the book is Al-Jami', the Jami' of At-Tirmidhi. We know it as the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi, rahimahullah. It's reported on the authority of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, that he said, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول ما من مسلم يعود مسلما مريضا غدوة إلا صلى عليه سبعون ألف ملك حتى يمسيا. That there is no Muslim who visits a sick Muslim. There is no Muslim who visits another Muslim who's sick. A Muslim who's sick. If he visits him in the morning, then 70,000 angels will pray for him until the evening approaches. وَإِنْ عَادَهُ عَشِيَّةً إِلَّا صَلَّى عَلَيْهِ سَبْعُونَ أَلْفَ مَلَكٍ حَتَّى يُصْبِحْ. And if he visits him in the evening, 70,000 angels will pray for him until the morning comes. وَكَانَ لَهُ خَرِيفٌ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. And he will have a garden or a bundle of fruits in the paradise. He will eat from the fruits of paradise. Meaning the person who visits a sick person, a sick Muslim, if they visit that Muslim in the morning, then 70,000 angels will pray for them until evening. And he constantly praying for them. 70,000 of the Malaika. And if they visit the sick Muslim in the evening, 70,000 of the Malaika of Allah will pray for them until morning. And they will have to eat from the fruits of Jannah. So from this hadith, and the hadith is Hasan, is a good and acceptable hadith, it becomes clear to us the great excellence and virtue of visiting a sick Muslim. Ya rahamakallah. No doubt, all of us, there's no one without need of this great reward And yet we let it pass us by all the time. How many times was it announced in the masjid that so-and-so is in the hospital sick? And some of us are busy, no doubt. We might work somewhere, or we have to go to work for 8 hours or 10 hours. We might have 2 jobs. We might have to work overtime. We have families to attend to. We have so many occupations that distract us. But if you reflect upon this statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it should make it clear to us that we have lost a great reward. And we ought to reconsider this matter. He says, the Shaykh says, قال الشيخ تقي الدين الذي يقتديه النص وجوب عيادة المريض وجزم بها البخاري. He said that the text of the hadith, يعني the textual proofs concerning visiting the sick, indicate that it is obligatory to visit the sick. And this is what Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, jazama biha, meaning he stated categorically, definitively, definitely, that it's obligatory. Obligatory for a Muslim to visit another Muslim who is sick. However, the Shaykh says, the Jamhur al-Fuqara, al-Fuqaha, ذَهَبَ إِلَىٰ أَنَّهَا مَنْدُوبَ. However, the majority of the scholars of fiqh, of jurisprudence, hold the view that it is mandub, yani that it is praiseworthy, commendable. It's good to do, but not obligatory. وَنَقَلَ النَّوَوِي رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ الْإِجْمَاعَ عَلَى عَدْمِ الْوُجُوبِ. And he says that Al-Imam النَّوَوِي, we know that Imam Nawawi رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ is a famous scholar of hadith. And he is also a scholar of fiqh from the Shafi'i madhab. Imam Nawawi has conveyed to us a saying of the scholars that there is ijma' or consensus that it is not obligatory to visit the sick. That is not obligatory. And we have 3 statements here. The first statement, the Shaykh is saying, the Shaykh Taqiyuddin, and it, apparently it appears that he means by Shaykh Taqiyuddin, he means Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. Because this is what many of the scholars of the Hanbali Madhab refer to Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah as Taqiyuddin. That was one of his titles that he was referred to by. He said that the textual proofs indicate that visiting the sick is obligatory. And he said that Imam Bukhari also held this view, categorically stated that it's obligatory to visit the sick. The third statement, or the second statement I mean, is that the majority of the scholars of fiqh hold the view that it is manduba, yani that is sunnah, that is mustahab, that is something praiseworthy or commendable to visit the sick, but not obligatory. And the third statement is what Imam Nawawi has conveyed. He said that there's ijma' or consensus of the scholars that it's not obligatory to visit the sick. But we say, how can it be not, how can it be ijma' consensus that it's not obligatory when the likes of Imam Bukhari said that it is obligatory? So it couldn't possibly be consensus. But perhaps what is more likely is that it is the majority view, the jamhur. The majority of scholars hold that it's not obligatory. But definitely there's not consensus upon it, as we have 2 statements from 2 of the greatest scholars in the history of Islam, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and al-Imam al-Bukhari, both of them contradicting this claimed consensus or ijma'. Consensus means that this is something that all the scholars agree upon. And obviously, all the scholars are not in agreement that it's not obligatory. Rather, some of the scholars hold that it is obligatory. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, in his explanation of this hadith, which we might not have a chance to read tonight, but his view is that it is far kifaya. Yani this is a third view. That it's obligatory, that it's mandub or mustahab. And the third view is the view of Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, who holds the view that it is far kifaya. That it is obligatory, but it's obligatory on the Muslims as a group. And as long as some of the people fulfill it and others are excused, are exempt, are free of blame. And this is probably the middle view and the more likely to be the correct view, that it is obligatory, but it's not obligatory on every single individual Muslim, but it's obligatory on the Muslims as a whole, that if a Muslim is sick and they're not able to get out, that some of the Muslims must visit that Muslim. And if nobody visits them, then we all fall into sin. Because it's fard on us as a group. So if somebody goes, alhamdulillah, the rest are exempt, are free of blame. And that's the opinion of Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. Back to the statements of Sheikh Abdullah Ali Bassam. He says, what is understood from this hadith is that the right of visiting is the right of a Muslim. Meaning that it's not obligatory upon us to visit one who is not a Muslim. But it's obligatory upon us to visit who? A Muslim. That this is the right of a Muslim. And this is clear from the hadith, because the Prophet ﷺ said, حَقُّ الْمُسْلِمْ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمْ. That is the right of a Muslim over another Muslim. However, he says, the Prophet ﷺ did visit a Yahudi, as it has been narrated in the Sahih al-Bukhari, who was sick. A little boy who was sick. And the Prophet ﷺ invited him to Islam, and he accepted Islam. And he died on Islam. And he says that the Prophet ﷺ also visited his uncle, Abu Talib, as is also narrated in the Sahihain and Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And we know that he visited his uncle, and also for the same reason, to invite him to Islam. But unfortunately he didn't accept, and he died on shirk and kufr. So, what we may understand from this, as Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen mentions, and again, his discussion is very lengthy, we might probably don't have time to read it, but the essence of what he said is that the right of visiting the sick person is the right of a Muslim. However, visiting a non-Muslim is permissible. How do we know it's permissible? The Prophet ﷺ did it. He visited his uncle Abu Talib when he was sick, in the sickness that he died from, and he also visited, Jazakallah khair, he visited a Yahudi, a young Yahudi boy who he invited to Islam and he accepted Islam. And Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen says that from this we can understand two things. He says that number one, if there's a maslaha in visiting a kafir who's sick, a benefit, like the benefit of inviting them to Islam, if there's a chance that they might accept Islam, then that's a maslaha. There's a benefit in doing so, therefore you should visit them to try to achieve that benefit. If you knew that the person was sick, and that perhaps if you went to them and spoke to them about Islam and invited them to Islam, they might accept it, then visit them. Otherwise, if there's no maslaha, don't visit the kafir who is sick. This is the right of a Muslim. And he said, the second point that he made, that if the person is a relative, as it was in the case of Abu Talib, he was a relative of the Prophet ﷺ, his uncle, then he said, keep in ties of relations with relatives and the rights of relatives over us. Silatul Rahim, keeping ties with those who are your blood relatives, is commanded in Islam, and it's obligatory upon us to keep those ties. So even if that relative is a kafir, then visiting the sick is permissible in that case, because it comes from what? The obligation of keeping the ties of blood relations. So in general, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen is saying concerning this matter, that visiting the sick is the right of a Muslim. And if the person is not a Muslim, you shouldn't visit them, except if there's some benefit in doing so. Some maslaha, like keeping the ties of blood relations, or inviting someone to Islam. Then the Shaykh says, that is Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam, that when you visit the sick, you should ask them about their condition. Yani is, in other words, expressing interest about their condition, how are they doing, like that. And you should also reassure them and say things that may cheer them up and make them feel better about their condition. And you should not, like, stay for a long time with them. And Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen says that this is, yani, it is dependent upon the condition of the sick person. Meaning, in general, you shouldn't stay for a long time when you visit a sick person, unless it becomes clear to you that the sick person wants you to stay with them. You shouldn't have a lengthy discussion, talks with them, unless it becomes clear to you that they want you to stay and keep talking with them. And you should do those things that make them happy. If they want you to stay, stay. If they want you to talk, talk. If they want to talk about things of the past, that remember when we went to Hajj together, or remember that Ramadan when we was fasting and we was doing such and such together, breaking fast together, and things of the past that are good, if you see that that cheers them up, then talk about it. If reciting the Quran to them is good for them as a reminder, recite Quran to them, or hadith to them, that encourage them to be patient with their sickness, and to have a good expectation of Allah. These are things that should be done, if it is appropriate, depending on the condition of the sick person. Otherwise, in general, when you visit a sick person, you shouldn't do a lot of talking, and you shouldn't put any strain on them, and you shouldn't stay with them for a long time, except when you see that that's what they want you to do. And then the Shaykh closes with a supplication for visiting the sick, that which is reported in the Sahihain, Al-Bukhari and Muslim, from Aisha radiallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam When he used to visit some of his family members, يَمْسَحُ بِيَدِهِ الْيُمْنَى. He used to wipe over them with his right hand, saying, اللَّهُمَّ رَبَّ النَّاسِ أَذْهِبِ الْبَأْسِ اشْفِي أَنْتَ الشَّافِي لَا شَافِيَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ شِفَاءً لَا يُغَادِرُ سَقَمًا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in some of the narrations, this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim from Aisha radiallahu anha, he used to say, اللهم رب الناس, O Allah, the Lord of all people, أذهب البأس, يعني remove the harm, the sickness, اشفي, أنت الشافي, heal this sick person, indeed you are the healer, Allah is the Shafi. And in some of the narrations, اشفي, أنت الشافي, لا شافي إلا أنت, there's no one who can heal except you. And in some of the narrations he said, لا شفاء إلا شفاءك, there's no healing except your healing. شفاء لا يغادر سقما, a healing that doesn't leave behind any sickness. This supplication, brothers and sisters, is tremendous, a tremendous supplication that is befitting that a Muslim should write it down and keep it with you wherever you go on a card until you memorize it, or carry a book of supplications that contains it and put a bookmark in it, so that when you visit a sick person, you should say it. This is a tremendous supplication, tremendous supplication. Allahumma rabban nas. This is tawheed. Allahumma, O Allah, you are the rabban nas, the Lord of all people. Adhib al-bas, remove the harm that this sick person is suffering from. Ishfi, heal them. Anta shafi, you are the healer. La shafiya illa anta, there's no one who can heal except you. Not doctors. Or whoever else claims to be healing. Rather, Allah is the only Shafi. There's no Shafi. La Shafi'a illa anta. And in some of the narrations said, La Shifa'a illa Shifa'uka. There's no healing except your healing. There's no healing except your healing. Whatever medicine the doctors give you, it may have some benefit, no doubt. But it can't work unless Allah makes it work. By Allah, it doesn't work unless Allah makes it work. That's a fact. And any doctor who's worth being called a doctor will tell you that whatever we have to give you, it ain't no guarantee it's going to work. Even if it's 99.9%, we can't guarantee it. And that's because of the reality that they might not want to admit, and that is because Allah is the healer. And the healing that is real healing is the healing that comes from Allah. لا شافع إلا أنت. There's no healer except you. ولا شفاء إلا شفاءك. And there's no healing except your healing. شفاء لا يغادر سقما. A healing that doesn't leave behind any sickness. If a person prays for a Muslim with this supplication, they have done well by them. They have done well by them. Wallahu musta'an. And if a person finds difficulty in memorizing a long supplication, then you can say a short supplication, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sometime when he used to visit sick, it's reported, you can find it in the Hisn al-Muslim, Fortress of the Muslim, he used to say, La ba's, tuhur insha'Allah. La ba's, tuhur insha'Allah. That's easy. Just about four or five words. La bas. Meaning there's no harm in this sickness. It's not really harmful to you. Even though the person who's sick feels bad about this sickness, and they definitely not pleased with it, but rather the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, La bas. It's not really harmful. Rather it is tuhur insha'Allah. The sickness that you are suffering from is not harmful to you. Rather it is purification for you insha'Allah. Purification of your sins. This is not something harmful. Rather, this is something that we're all in need of, so that when we stand before Allah Yawm al-Qiyamah, some of those sins will be removed. So whoever is sick should remember the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and whoever visits the sick should remind them with this supplication, La bas tuhur insha'Allah. I mean, that's easy to remember. La bas tuhur insha'Allah. Huh? La bas tuhur insha'Allah. This is not harmful. This is purification of your sins, insha'Allah. Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen, just quickly, some of the points that he mentioned, and I'm just going to run through them as quickly as possible without really going through the details of it. The first thing he said about visiting the sick, he said that this is the right of a Muslim over another Muslim. To visit him, but he said, is this obligatory or not? And he said, most of the scholars say that it's sunnah, mandub, mustahab. Most of the scholars said that. But so as-sawab, that which is correct, is that it is wajib kifayi. That it is yani fard kifaya. That it is obligatory on the group. And he goes on to say that if a Muslim is sick, then it's not right that no one from amongst the Muslims visit him, that they just leave him, because this is breaking the ties or the bonds of the brotherhood and the sisterhood of Islam. That a Muslim is kept, is restrained and restricted to the hospital or to their home, and they are sick and they can't get out and nobody visits them. He said that what is correct is that visiting the sick is fard kifaya. It's obligatory on the group. That if you know that one of the people is sick and nobody has visited them, he said, wajaba alayka, then it's obligatory upon you. And tadhaba anta, that you visit them. Binafsika, you yourself visit them. I mean, if, in Arabic, it's clear that the Shaykh is making emphasis on this. He said, wajib alayka, and tadhab anta, binafsika, ta'uduhu. How many times he said you in this sentence? About 6 times. It's obligatory upon you that you go and visit them, that you visit them yourself. And then he said again, ta'udahu, that you visit him. So he's saying that if you know that somebody's sick and they can't get out and they can't get about, and you know that no Muslim has visited them, then it's obligatory upon you to visit them. And then the second point he makes, that if a person is sick but they are not restricted to their house or to the hospital, rather they're able to get up and go about, I mean, they have some kind of sickness that doesn't prevent them from getting out and about, then it's not obligatory to visit them. Rather, the obligation is on the one who is restricted, who is confined to the hospital or to their home. And then he talked about when you visit the sick person, and we already talked about that. What do you have to do? Should you stay there for a long time? Should you talk a lot? What should you do? And so on, and we already talked about that. And then he talked about the obligation of visiting the Muslim. Is this also an obligation on non-Muslims? And he said that no, it is not. Rather, unless it is a maslaha, some benefit in doing so, like visiting a person to invite them to Islam, or visiting a person who has rights over you due to the ties of kinship. And that's the summary of what Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said. The last right that the Shaykh mentions, or that's mentioned in this hadith, that the Shaykh explains, إِذَا مَاتَ فَاتْبَعْهُ or فَاتَّبِعْهُ, that if he dies, then follow the janazah. He said that it has been narrated in the Sahihain, yani in the two books of Sahih al-Bukhari Muslim from Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من شهد الجنازة حتى يصلي عليها فلاه قيرات. That whoever witnesses, attends the janazah until it is, until he prays over it, then he will have one qirat of reward. ومن شهدها حتى تدفن فلاه قيراتان. And whoever continues to be present and to follow the janazah until it is buried, he will have two qirats. And they said to him, what is these qiratan? And these two amounts of reward, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مثل الجبلين العظيمين أصغرهما مثل أحد. That is like two great, tremendous mountains of reward. The smallest of them, the least of those two rewards, is equal to the mountain of Uhud. The least of them. That means that is a tremendous, great, great reward that a Muslim will receive for praying over the dead person, and then extra reward for following the janazah to the cemetery. And the Shaykh mentions a couple more points here just quickly. He said following the janazah is sunnah. And some scholars, Allahu A'lam, you know, say that it is fard kifaya, and that is probably the more correct opinion. That's what Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said. The Shaykh is saying here that it's sunnah. And this is one of the opinions of the scholars, that it's sunnah. And it is the right of the dead person. And it is also the right of their family. And it is good that a person do so, follow the janazah to the cemetery to pray over it and to bury it, and in order to fulfill the right of the Muslim over you. The next point he says that it is disliked, it's detestable, it's makruh to raise your voice, yani to scream or to cry loudly at the time when the body is lifted. Even to raise your voice with reciting Quran or dhikr or dua loudly is makruh, is detestable, is disliked to do so. A person should not raise their voice on the occasion of the funeral prayers or the following of the funeral procession to the cemetery. And he said that is sunnah, that the person who attends the funeral, that they be mutakhashiyan, mutafakkiran fi halihi, that a person should be humbled by this occasion, and they should be reflective of their own condition. Mutta'idhan, yani taken like a ma'idha. They should take like a lesson or warning or exhortation from this occasion of the death of anyone and the end of the person's life, like what we see and what we experience when we attend the funeral prayers or the funeral procession. Meaning, this event or this occasion should be something that humbles a Muslim and should be a cause of reflection to think about my own condition as well as the condition of the person who has passed away, and like what is happening with that person now. They are being prayed over and they are being buried. And yesterday maybe they were praying over other people and they were carrying somebody else's dead body and they were burying another person, and today they are being prayed over and they are being carried and they are being buried. A person should realize that this is the ultimate end for every one of us. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِكَةُ الْمَوْتِ, that every soul will taste of death. Therefore, this should be an occasion for a person to reflect and to think about the reality of death and to know that death is near and it is the ultimate end of every one of us. And therefore, we should prepare ourselves for it by doing good deeds while we are able to, before death overcomes us and we are preyed upon and we are carried and buried, like the person that we are witnessing. And finally, the Shaykh says, it is makruh to be, on this occasion, to be smiling. And it is even worse and more severe to be laughing and to be talking about worldly matters. Brothers and sisters, the Shaykh is saying something here that requires some reflection for on us right now. That it is disliked, it is detestable that on this occasion a person should be smiling. What are you so happy about? And worse than that is that you should be laughing, telling jokes, talking about worldly matters. As Shaykh Uthaymeen said, that a person at the funeral prayer or during the procession to the cemetery is talking about what I had to eat today, or what you had to drink today, or what you was buying in the market today, or oh, how nice this clothing is, or this thobe, or this dress, or this whatever. These worldly matters, this is not the occasion for that discussion. Rather, a person should be reflecting upon death. Should be reflecting upon the end of that person and your own end and your own condition and where you will be tomorrow and what condition you will be in tomorrow. In fact, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen actually has a lengthy discussion about this, but again, as I say, his discussions are quite lengthy and really, we don't really have that kind of time to be able to go over it in detail. But a little bit of what the Shaykh says here is that he mentions a point that if the janazah is attended by some kind of munkar, something that's evil, like for example, there's some funeral music. Alhamdulillah, I think the Muslims don't do this. Well, I think anyway, maybe the Muslims here, we don't do it. But in some of the Muslim countries, they start following the kafirs, and they accompany the funeral procession with funeral music. I don't know what you call that stuff. I've been away from this for too long, but you know, the sad music that makes put people in a sad mood, this is not from Islam. And any kind of thing like this that is from the innovations and the deviations and that's not from the sunnah should be avoided. A person, if they are able to stop it, then they should stop it. And if they are not able to stop it, they should not attend. They should not be present. And this is a qaida, a rule that the Shaykh says, كُلُّ شَيْءٍ فِيهِ مُنْكَرْ لَا يُمْكِنُكَ تَغْيِيرُهُ فَإِنَّ حُدُورُهُ حَرَامٌ عَلَيْكَ, that every matter which contains a munkar, some type of evil, and you are not able to remove it, then attending that affair or that event is haram, is forbidden for you. Every matter or every affair that contains munkar, something evil, sinful, and you are not able to change it, to stop it, to remove it, then your attendance at that event or that affair is forbidden upon you. This is what the Shaykh says, and this is a rule for every kind of situation, not just for the funeral. Now, Naam, the brother is saying, what if it's your family member? In any case, this is an Islamic rule that Muslims should not be present with evil, with sin, with kufr and shirk. Muslims should not participate. For example, if it's your family member, what if your family member is not a Muslim and they're being buried in the church? And when you go to the church, they're saying, praise Jesus, pray to Jesus, Jesus is God, Jesus is our Lord. Is it permissible for you to attend that? Wallahi, it's haram. It's haram. Unless your attendance will stop it. Meaning that if you're so strong that when you go in there, you tell them, stop this. We're not going to have this. You got to do this somewhere else. You know, you got to stop that kind of talk. You want to talk about God? Talk about God. Don't talk about no man, no prophet, no angel, no saint. If you can stop it, stop it. If you can't, you can't attend. Even if it's your family. I mean, to the highest degree, as sensitive as it may be, the truth of the matter is that we should not attend. Perhaps the reality of our lives is that we do attend many events and many occasions where there's munkar, where there's evil, the worst of evil, kufr and shirk, and we attend. We go to birthday parties, Christmas parties, wedding events, where there's alcohol, where there's intermingling between men and women. Perhaps there's all kind of other filth and corruption taking place, and we attend, and we should not be in attendance. We should not be in attendance. We should not be in attendance. We should excuse ourselves and make some kind of excuse or use it as a means of dawah and explain to our family that we are Muslims. You know that we are Muslims and we can't participate in this. The same way that you do if you go to any place and a woman puts out her hand to shake your hand, even if she was the mayor or the governor or the president, you tell her, excuse me, I'm a Muslim. We don't shake hands with women. Unless it's my mother, or my sister, or my wife, or my daughter. We tell them that. We don't engage in that. And the same way, if we're not able to do that, don't attend. Don't put yourself in that position. Don't put yourself in that position. May Allah save us from that, and may Allah help us. Can sisters be keepers of the graves, for example, cleaning and maintaining? Allahu A'lam, perhaps, inshallah. There's some opinion of the scholars, especially the Hanbali Madhab, they say it's not permissible for women to visit the graves, nor to follow the funeral processions. And they have some evidences for their opinion. This is not a fiqh class, and this is not the occasion for that. But Allah knows best. There are other scholars who say it is permissible for women to follow the funeral procession and to visit the grave as long as they don't engage in any prohibited behavior, such as wailing and screaming and shouting and the things that the people of Jahiliyyah do. If a woman doesn't engage in that, inshallah, it's permissible for her to follow the funeral procession and to visit the grave as long as they don't participate in those things. And likewise, inshallah, under the same rule of those scholars who allow it, that it would be permissible for us to assist her to clean or to maintain the grave of her husband or her father or her family member. What do you do if a sick person has a contagious disease? Protect yourself from it. I mean, how do you protect yourself from a contagious disease? That's what you got to do. Take precautions. The angels, 70,000 angels pray for him. Do the angels pray for the sick or for the visitor? Do the angels pray for the visitor? The angels pray for the visitor. That's the reward of the visiting person for visiting the sick. Tayyib. The Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen mentioned a few points, like I said, that this is one of the points that we didn't cover, and yeah, that's basically, we summarized the rest of it. Naam. We have a few minutes remaining. Wallahu musta'an. Are there any questions? Are there any questions? Naam, Jameel. You have a question? Naam, go ahead. I'm just afraid, I don't know what he's going to say, you know? We're going to put our trust in Allah. Go ahead, Jameel.
Why do you have to make salah every single day?
Why do you have to make salat every single day? Well, to try to make the answer as clear as possible and hope that you will understand it and that we will all understand it, we have to make salat every single day because Allah, who created us, our Lord, who provides for us, who gave us life, and who provides us with everything of good that we have in this world, who gave us our parents, who take care of us, and who takes care of our parents so that they can take care of us, Allah who does all of these things for us, and more than that, He created us for the purpose of worshipping Him. And of the most important acts of worship that a Muslim does is to pray to Allah. We have to pray to Allah every day because Allah ordered us to do so in order to help ourselves. We pray to Allah not to benefit Him because Allah has no need of our prayers. But we pray to Allah and He ordered us to pray to Him every day so that we can keep our heart and our mind clean and pure from the filth and the corruption of the society and the world that we live in. So when we pray to Allah, it helps us to keep our focus on good things. When we remember Allah, it helps us to be strong in avoiding the evil things and staying away from bad things. And it strengthens our iman, make us closer to Allah so that we can be able to avoid the harmful things in this world. So praying to Allah is really a means of keeping a Muslim strong so that they can save themselves from the harmful things in this world. And I hope, inshallah, that you understand some of what I said. Because it's close to the time for the adhan, inshallah, what I would like to do tonight, instead of going to the next hadith, I would like to go over the questions that are left from these last two rites of a Muslim. I would like to go over those questions, and then if there's any questions related to those questions, inshallah, we can also look at that. If there's any questions related to those questions. The questions that are in the questionnaire study guide. Okay, so I don't know, some of you may not have received the questionnaire study guide if we don't have your email address, but if we do have your email address, then we sent it out, so you should have had it. And our photocopy machine is broke down still, so we didn't have a chance to make any copies, so inshallah you have to look in your email to get it. But in any case, it was there, and perhaps some people may have looked at it. But I'll read to you the questions that we have from this questionnaire study guide number 5. Mention one of the rewards of visiting a sick person. Mention one of the rewards of visiting a sick person. Can somebody tell me one of the rewards now?
A Muslim visits a sick person in the morning, 70,000 angels will pray for him until the evening.
Okay, so one of the rewards is that if you visit a sick person in the morning, 70,000 angels will pray for you, the visitor, until the evening. Naam, can anybody else tell me another reward? Another reward, that's one. What's another reward that a person would get for visiting a sick person? Another reward, Naam. Naam, if they visit them in the evening, 70,000 angels will pray for them until the morning. Naam, another one. Naam, Jamil.
Now who would have to take care of people that would...
Who would have to take care of them? Well, it depends on who's sick. If it's a child, probably their parents would take care of them. And if it's an adult, hopefully their spouse would take care of them. Or the doctors would take care of them, who are being paid in the hospitals to take care of the sick. And if nobody's there to take care of them, then inshallah the Muslims would take care of the Muslims, because that's our responsibility to one another. Now, another reward. Naam, it's one of the rights that we have of one another, visit each other if we're sick. And this is something that we should take seriously, brothers and sisters, please. Let us try to do better in visiting the sick. Somebody told me a joke, and I think it was really a joke, and we shouldn't tell jokes unless it's something true. We don't make lies to make people laugh. But somebody said, and I don't know if it's true, but I hope it's not true, that somebody, they went to the hospital and they needed a chair, and they said, take the chair from over there by that Muslim, because people don't visit the Muslims. I hope that that's not true. If there's any truth to it, then let's fix that. Because when a Muslim is sick, people should be coming in droves to visit the sick Muslim, even if you only visit for 5 minutes, and sit there and get the reward that Allah has for visiting the sick and make dua for the sick person, inshallah, perhaps Allah would accept your dua. What other reward is it that we mentioned from the hadith today? Naam, Ibrahim, one of the Ibrahims. Naam.
Because you stated that Imam Bukhari and Sheikh al-Islam, they both stated that this was obligatory. So it was the sunnah of Rasulullah. So I believe that you would get the reward for upholding the sunnah and not abandoning the sunnah.
Okay, the brother said, since it is from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to visit the sick, and he said that also some of the scholars said it's obligatory, therefore you to get the reward, you get the reward of upholding a sunnah. There's no doubt that anything that you do of sunnah, then it will be rewarded. Naam. A more specific reward though. Naam. Naam, a garden of fruits of from the Jannah. Fruits of the Jannah, that you will also have some of the fruits of Jannah. Okay, let's try to go on quickly though before we run out of time. Question number 2. Inshallah, we're not going to answer these questions next week, but it's for you to deal with them. Mention the reward for following the janazah until it is prayed over. What is the reward for following the janazah until it is prayed over, until you pray over it? Until you pray over it. What's your name, Akhi? Siddiq. Naam, Siddiq. Naam. Okay. Okay, you will get a reward equal to the weight of a mountain if you just pray over it. And if you follow it to the cemetery until it is buried, you will get the reward equal to the weight of 2 great mountains. The smallest of them like Jabal Uhud. Does anybody know what is Jabal Uhud? Does anybody know Jabal Uhud? I think people who went to Medina, they know about Jabal Uhud, right? He went there. It's a big, tremendous, tremendous, azim mountain. If you're standing there looking at it, it looks big. But if you knew, and most people don't know how far it goes, you have to drive to the other end of it. You can't even walk to the other end. And most people, when they go there, they just look at, they're at the base of Jabal Uhud. But they don't actually realize how far that mountain goes. Except if you get on the highway and drive down the road, you will see that it's almost unending. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you will get the reward equal to 2 great mountains. The smallest of those 2 great mountains would be like Jabal Uhud in Medina. So this is a tremendous reward for the person who follows the janazah until it's prayed over. And 2 rewards like that for the one who follows it until it is buried. Number 3. Not number 3, number 4. Because we already answered number 3. Number 4. Why are we, okay, we didn't deal with the hadith, so we'll skip from there. Okay, any questions that anybody has concerning what we talked about in this class today, or in the last class, or in the previous classes? Jabir, hold on a second, Jamil. Now. Now. You said that the hadith about the Prophet ﷺ visiting the Yahudi that used to put garbage at his door. Does that count as what? It could count as visiting, yes. That could count as visiting. The important thing is that what we are saying here is that the general ruling concerning visiting the sick is that this is the right of a Muslim. We are not saying that you can't visit a non-Muslim. But rather we are saying that there are some cases in which you can visit a non-Muslim. Visiting the non-Muslim though should be for some maslaha, for some benefit. Not just visiting them just to be visiting. No, because they're not a Muslim, okay, and they don't have that right. Rather the Muslim should exert themselves and their energies and their time and their money in doing the things that are pleasing to Allah. And it's not pleasing to Allah to visit a kafir for no reason whatsoever. Just because they're sick. But rather if there's a maslaha, because that person is a relative and Allah has given the relatives rights over you, even if they're a kafir. Or if that person has shown some interest or some inclination towards Islam, then there's a maslaha. Then it's justified for the Muslim to visit that person. Otherwise, visiting a sick person is an honor. And the Muslims don't honor the kuffar. We don't honor the people that reject Allah and disbelieve in Allah. Rather, they should not be honored, they should be dishonored. The people who should be honored are the people who worship Allah alone, not the people who worship other than Allah. And visiting the sick is an honor. And that's not an honor that should be given, except in the case, as the Shaykh said, the Prophet ﷺ gave us an example of visiting some non-Muslims, but for a reason. It wasn't just general visiting, but there was a reason in every situation or circumstance. And it's just upon us to examine each one of those cases and look, and then we will see what is the benefit, what is the reason or the purpose, the objective of that visitation, and then in that case we could take from that. Sadiq, and then Naam. Abdul Kareem. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what? Naam. 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 Yeah. Naam. Naam. The brother is saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam visited a Jewish boy to invite him to Islam, and he invited him to Islam, and he accepted Islam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Alhamdulillah, who has saved this boy from the fire through me." Naam. So there was a reason for it. Naam, Abdul Kareem. Naam, the reason should be that you're going to give the sick person some da'wah, that perhaps Allah would touch their heart, and hopefully, inshallah, they would accept Islam. But again, brothers and sisters, try to keep in mind that there's a basis for everything in Islam. And sometimes we don't understand the basis. Nonetheless, even if we don't understand the reason for a legislation that's in Islam, if we know that this is what Allah has legislated, it's incumbent upon us to submit and to surrender. It's incumbent upon us to comply with the law of Allah, even if we understand the reasoning behind it or not. And inshallah, in the next hadith that we want to take, there's some discussion about this point. The hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Unzuru ila man huwa asfala minkum." Look at those who are lower than you, who are less fortunate than you, who have less than you. "Wa la tanzuru ila man huwa fawqakum." And don't look at those who are above you, who are more fortunate than you, who have more than you. Okay? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us a command, do this and don't do that. But he told us, but there's a reason for it. فَهُوَ أَجْدَرُ أَنْ لَا تَزْدَرُ نِعْمَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ فَهُوَ أَجْدَرُ أَنْ لَا تَزْدَرُ نِعْمَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. And this is because in this way you will not underestimate. You will not think as insignificant. You will not think little of the blessings that Allah has given you. Meaning, when you look at those who have less, then you will appreciate what you have. But if you look at those who have more, you would think, I don't have nothing. You will underestimate the favor that Allah has given to you. You would think little of it. You would think insignificant of it. Okay, you would play it down because you feel like, I don't have nothing compared to what these people got. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we will see when we discuss this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, do this and don't do that. And then he explained why. But sometimes Allah may command us with something in the Quran, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam may command us with something in a hadith, in which there's no explanation of why. And the point that I'm saying here is that even if we don't know why, it's incumbent upon us to surrender to the command of Allah and do it, whether we understand it or not. Okay? In many cases, we find that Allah has given us the ta'leel, the explanation, the reason, the wisdom, the hikmah, or the purpose for this command or this prohibition. But in some cases, we don't know why. And the scholars sometimes, by their ijtihad, try to figure out why, and they try to explain why, like maybe it's for this or maybe it's for that. But in the end, sometimes we don't know why Allah commanded us for something or prohibited us from something. But even if we don't know, it's incumbent upon us to comply, to submit and to surrender. Because this is what the believers do. They say, سَمِعْنَا وَعَطَعْنَا. We hear and we obey. Even if we don't understand why. Allah said do this, then we do it. Even if we don't understand why. But I'm saying in this particular case, the visiting of the sick, it comes under the general ruling of honoring the Muslim who is sick and supporting them and extending yourself for them. And this is something that's the right of a Muslim. And this is not something that should be extended to the people who Allah has not honored. Allah has not honored them because they have rejected Allah. They have, yani, willingly, intentionally, in most cases knowingly, turned away from Allah and refused to surrender to Allah and to submit to Allah and to show gratitude and appreciation to Allah for all the blessings that He's given them. And therefore, they live their life in kufr and they show their disrespect of Allah by disobeying Him secretly and openly. And then, in that, for that reason, it's not incumbent upon us. And it's not proper, it's not befitting of a Muslim to honor these people. It's not befitting of us to honor them. Even if it is your parents, even if it is your children, even if it's your brothers or your sisters or your closest friends. It's not befitting of a Muslim to honor these people who have disrespected and dishonored and disobeyed Allah and refused to surrender to the Lord of the worlds, who has created them and given them everything of good that they have and has not asked anything of the human being except to do that which would be of your own benefit. Meaning there's nothing that Allah has commanded us to do that's for His benefit. Because Allah is al-ghani. He's rich without need. He doesn't have any need. Rather, whatever He has commanded us to do is for our benefit. And whatever He has prohibited us from is in our own interests. It's not an interest of Allah. Allah doesn't have any need for us to do this or to leave this. So, in that case, if Allah has commanded us with that which is in our own interests and prohibited us from that which is harmful to us, and the people refuse to submit and to surrender and to comply with the law of Allah, then, we should be content with, doing that which is pleasing to Allah and not being concerned about pleasing the people who disbelieve in Allah. We should not be that concerned about it, even though it might be sensitive in some cases with our families. Maybe our brothers and sisters might say, but that's your father, or that's your mother, or that's your whoever, whatever, whatever. And Allah has more right that we do that which is pleasing to Him than to please the people. Allah has more right. Allah does have more right for us who are Muslims, even if they don't understand that. And we can be polite and respectful and kind in the way that we explain it to the people, but ultimately, we should not be concerned about what the other people think. But rather, we should be concerned about pleasing our Lord. Allahu musta'an. Is there any question before we close now?
If it's possible, next week we can read that hadith.
Which hadith?
The hadith now
that I mentioned? That's the hadith we're going to take in the next class, inshallah. Next class, that's the hadith we're going to be discussing. Now, Jamil, quickly.
Why we should obey Allah?
Jamil's questions are tough, man. Can you do this off the air? Why we should obey Allah? Now, we should obey Allah, Brother Jamil, 7 years old, mashallah. We should obey Allah because Allah is the only one that has a right to be obeyed. Meaning Allah is the one who created us. And He's the one who has provided for us. He's the one who has given us life. He's the one who gives us good health. He's the one who has placed everything in the earth of trees and plants and fruits and things that we benefit from. He's the one who gives us all of the good things that we benefit from in this world. Meaning our sight that we see with and our ears that we hear with and our ability to speak and our ability to think and to have feelings, to express happiness and joy. All of these things that we enjoy in this world, they're all from Allah. They're all from Allah. And therefore, there's no one that has more right to be obeyed than Him. I mean, I think it's clear even to someone your age, right? That you should obey your parents, right? You should obey your parents. Why? Because they take care of you, they protect you, they guide you, they teach you, they do so much for you. And now that you're getting big now, you're able to do a lot for yourself. You don't need them that much no more, right? You know how to get dressed by yourself. You can fix yourself a sandwich and do all kind of things, right? You know how to make a bowl of cereal and all kind of stuff, right? You don't need them that much no more, right? But you have to remember when you was a little baby, when you was 1 year old, 2 year old, like that, you needed them and they did so much for you and they continue to do for you. So because of the good that they do for you, obey them. But Allah has more right to be obeyed because He has done all good for us. All good comes from Allah and therefore He should be obeyed. Okay, before we close, brothers, anybody memorized the first hadith in Arabic or English? Besides the sisters, they already got six. Or I don't know how many sisters already memorized. What about the brothers? Any brothers memorized the first hadith? Oh, while we're giving you a chance to think about it, the sisters said we did not hear the response to the question about contagious illness. How do you protect yourself, or what should you do with someone that has contagious illness? When you visit them in the hospital or at home, or if you're washing their body, you should use whatever protective measures that are available, like gloves or mask or whatever is like necessary that's known that can be used to protect you from contagious disease. You should utilize that. That's, you should definitely utilize that. Whether you're visiting the sick person or whether you're washing the body. If you know that they have some kind of contagious disease, you should utilize whatever protective measures are available to protect yourself from that. And don't take the matter lightly. Okay, any brother that memorized the first hadith? La ilaha illallah. Naam. Talib? Naam. Yes, why not? Okay, let's do it like this. How many more brothers memorize the hadith? If we got six brothers, we're going to go in order. One brother going to give us the first one, somebody else going to give us the second one, somebody will give us the third one. Somebody give us the first one. From the brothers, the first part of that hadith. Naam, Jamil.
When somebody passes away, you should wash them up.
Okay, when somebody passes away, you should wash their body. Okay, but give me the first right of a Muslim over a Muslim. First one, Naam. Okay. How could Muslim al Muslim sit? He gave it to us in Arabic. Okay, Naam. Jade. Okay, somebody finish. What comes after that? Okay, what did you say, brother? إِذَا لَقِيْتَهُ فَسَلِّمْ عَلَيْهِ. Naam. If you meet him, then give salams to him. Next one. Somebody. In Arabic or English? فَإِذَا وَإِذَا دَعَاكَ فَأَجِبْهُ. Then if he invites you, then answer him. In Arabic, the brothers have given it to us. MashaAllah. Sisters said they memorized it in English. But the brothers memorized it in Arabic. Who can give us the next one? Naam. Naam. وَإِذَا اسْتَنْصَحَكَ فَانْصَحُ. And meaning what? Anybody? Naam, if he asks for advice, then advise him. Next one. Hold it, okay, good. Qabla, wa idha marida fa'udhu. If he gets sick, visit him. But before that, there's one before that. Naam. Naam, wa idha atasa fahamidallah fashammithu. That if he sneezes and says alhamdulillah, then pray for him. Say, ya rahamukallah. And then he said the next one, one more left, six. Who knows the sixth one? Naam. Naam.
Ya rahmukallah.
Nah, that's Jamil. We're going to give you a break on that one. Last one, sixth one. Naam. Wa idha mata fatba'hu. And if he dies, then follow. Follow the janazah. Alhamdulillah. Okay, inshallah, we want the brothers and sisters, inshallah, try to memorize some of these hadith. That was the longest one, inshallah. The next one is a shorter hadith. It's only two sentences. Unzuru. إلى من هو أسفل منكم ولا تنظروا إلى من هو فوقكم. No, it's three sentences. وهو أجدر إن لا تزدروا نعمة الله عليكم. It's three sentences. So every day memorize one sentence, inshallah. Then the next 3 days review it. When you come to class next week, somebody's going to recite it for us, inshallah. Okay, brothers, we want some Arabic and we want some English. Whoever can memorize in Arabic, memorize in Arabic. Well, we can't memorize in Arabic, and everybody can, you really, because we wrote it in transliteration for you. If you can't memorize in Arabic, memorize in English. The important thing is, try to memorize it, so that it sticks with you, and you keep reviewing it, so that you keep being reminded of it, so that what? You can do what? Act upon it. Jazakallah khair. That's the important key right there, right? To act upon it. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about memorizing just for memorization, but we want to memorize so that we don't forget something, so that we have it, so that we can utilize it, so that we can live by it, so that we can act upon it. That's what it's really all about. It's about acting upon it. Okay, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.